in my life, anxiety and emunah have been so connected. I kind of feel like to some degree, anxiety is almost an invitation for emunah. And I felt like people were suffering because they weren't able to make those, to connect those dots between the two. And I wanted to connect the dots for them.
Hi, I'm Alex Fletcher.
And I'm Rivki Silver.
And this is Deep, Meaningful Conversations, powered by Town Appliance.
Alex and I wear a lot of hats.
We're both writers.
And speakers.
And so many other things, mothers, wives, friends, and active community members.
We love using our skill sets to bring you the best guests to share their wisdom, perspective, and advice on relevant topics.
And we love schmoozing about the topics that are on our mind, and hopefully yours too. Like one listener said, DMC is like hanging out with friends for coffee and talking about the stuff we're all thinking about.
So whatever you're doing while listening to our podcast, thanks for joining us for a DMC. Welcome back, everyone, to DMC. The deep and meaningful conversations we bring to you on DMC are possible this year thanks to Town Appliance, the obvious choice. Here's what you need to know about Town Appliance. They have showrooms in Lakewood, Cedarhurst, and Baltimore. They ship for free orders over $1,000. You can order online, www.townappliance.com. They have a huge website with a great selection. They're known for their exceptional customer service, both in-store and over the phone. And they sell you what you need, not just what you want, as a Frum customer. Please visit our show notes for links and contact information. And thank you, Town Appliance, for being DMC's 2023 show sponsor.
This episode is sponsored by a very exciting event coming up. It's Monday, March 27th at Prudential Center in Newark, New Jersey. And we are talking about the Shabbos Ma'amad. Join over 20,000 men, women, and children to celebrate the gift of Shabbos with inspiring speakers, singing and dancing, and performances by Baruch Levine and Naftali Kempe. The details of the program are being kept under wraps, so there are some big surprises in store. The Shabbos Ma'amad is going to be a huge event you do not want to miss, celebrating the joy and kedusha of Shabbos in our lives. You'll walk away with chizuk to elevate your weekly Shabbosah. Tickets, by the way, are selling fast. This is what I've heard, so make sure to book now. And the Shabbos Ma'amad is part of the Kihim Chayinu initiative, which is a project of the Goddess Yisrael. You'll find the link to register and more information on our show notes, and don't forget to check it out after you finish listening to this episode. Okay, so we often get pitches from people who want to be on DMC, right?
Yes, especially if they've written a book or developed a program.
Oh, yes, especially if they've written a book. Now, Rifki and I, we love books. We are big into nonfiction. Oh, and yes, some good fiction.
Yes.
You've given me some good fiction recommendations.
I'm so happy.
But definitely like those like self-improvement kind of books, self-help. So definitely, you know, a bit of a soft spot for us.
Yes.
But we acknowledge we need to set some boundaries that our podcast is not, you know, DMC book reviews. Although maybe we should
do a book club.
Or a book club. Okay.
Okay. All right.
however, when Alana Callan reached out to us about her first book, well, you know, that was pretty much an immediate yes.
Yes, definitely. The title of her book is The Moderately Anxious Everybody, which was an easy sell because it's an awesome title.
Yes.
And Alex and I are always on the lookout for relevant topics for us from women, as you know. We've spoken with guests about overwhelm and burnout, about developing resilience, but this is a direction that we hadn't taken yet. And we think it's super relevant and should be super relevant because anxiety is something we all have to deal with as human beings, even if we don't have a clinical diagnosis, you know? And if we do struggle with clinical anxiety, let's try to take away the stigma surrounding mental illness. So yes, we are all in for a DMC about anxiety.
Yes. And certainly for Frum women, you know, we juggle so much in our everyday lives. Let's just acknowledge that. Give ourselves a pat on the back.
Yes.
This is something that we need to talk about. Listen, you know, women in 2023 in general, you know, we're juggling family and career and work, and we're going to be grappling with anxiety. But I think it's important to acknowledge the additional demands, you know, from women in our lifestyle, that, you know, it's something that is unique to us, something not that anxiety is unique to us, but additional stressors, right, potential stressors are unique.
Right,
to
the specific stressors of a from lifestyle.
Exactly.
That you know, exist within our little bubble.
Yeah. And that needs to be taken into account, you know, when we're talking about stress and anxiety. Certainly nothing to be ashamed of. And that's why I was so excited to see that Alana had written a book about this for From audiences.
Yes. And Alex, you knew Alana from before, right?
Yes. Actually, we just, you know, we have a Zoom with her, and it was the first time I've seen her in probably 20 years, because about 20 years ago,
wow,
I was a young, idealistic, stern college student who was majoring in English communications, and my dream was to work in Kyiv, like doing...
I remember this, yeah.
Yeah, doing communications and writing, and I got an internship, and I wrote an article about this in Mishbacha. I got an internship at HUK, that's in Hendon in London, and I was there first summer, and I was writing up all of their, you know, reports, and I sort of had this, I don't know, realization that I didn't want to just be writing about these things. I actually wanted to be doing these things. No, I never became a Kyiv professional. No, I never married the Kyiv rabbi. That was my dream at the time. But, you know, there I met Alana. She and her husband were, you know, one of the rabbis and rabbinsons at HUK, and they opened their home to me. And I'll never forget the chesed that they showed me. I was a young, you know, 20-year-old, so I'm forever grateful. And she was always a role model for me, you know, as that young woman. She's a very special, strong, idealistic Jewish woman, and has really, really been a role model for so many women. So I'm really happy to highlight her on our podcast.
That's so nice. It's such a beautiful backstory.
And you've had an experience with her too.
Very, very briefly. Yeah. I met Alana at the Aish Partners Conference one year. There was a year that it was actually in California, in Irvine. It's usually on the East Coast, but this one year it was on the West Coast, and I was invited to come out and speak. It was the first time I think I had ever done public speaking outside of Cleveland. I'm trying to remember. It was, and so I ended up playing clarinet behind Alana as she spoke right before Benchlicht. And I remember having to, like, she spoke so beautifully, but I think I missed most of what she said because I was so focused on, like, don't mess up. But she was so lovely. And just over the course of the Shabbaton, you know, I didn't really interact with her so much, but, like, her presence was, like, it was, she just carried herself with such, yes, you know, I'm trying to think of how to
She's
say it.
She's very dignified.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So it was nice to be in the same space, and it was really nice to reconnect here on the podcast.
Mm-hmm. So as we said before, Alana's book is called The Moderately Anxious Everybody. Leave your anxiety behind and live the life you want. I happen to love the first line on the back of the book. You know, we look at the back of the book, obviously.
Of course. I mean, ideally, we read the book.
Yeah. So the back of the book says, the great social lie we all tell to cover up the truth. We all know everybody's anxious. So we want to hear from Alana why she decided, first of all, to write a book about this. And of course, you know, hear from her about anxiety and from women in particular, you know, what she learned that applies to us from her experience in writing the book. Also really curious to hear what anxiety actually looks and sounds like, as well as some strategies for reducing anxiety in our lives.
I'm excited about this episode. Let me tell you all a little bit about our guest first. So Alana Calland is a UK-born educator, coach, and relationship expert. She and her husband, Jamie, have been inspiring international audiences on the topics of emotional well-being and relationships for over 25 years. Wow. We'll link her website to the show notes, and there you can also connect with her and find her coaching classes, webinars, Zoom classes, everything.
By the end of this episode, we hope that, number one, you feel that you're not alone in dealing with anxiety. And number two, you have learned to listen to the messages of your anxiety and have gotten some easy-to-implement action steps that make a difference. So here's our DMC with Alana Calland. Enjoy. Welcome, Alana, to DMC. We're so thrilled to have you all the way from Eretz Yisrael on Zoom for this interview.
Thank you so much for having me. It's been a while. I'm excited.
Yeah, we've been planning this one for a while. So your book is out, right? Last time when we were WhatsApping, I don't even think your book was out. It's amazing. So exciting. Okay, great. So, well, let's first begin at the beginning. Please introduce yourself to our listeners, especially those who may not be familiar with you.
Okay. So, as you can possibly hear, I'm from the UK originally. I'm told that my accent's become much more Americanized over the years, but I can talk like this and then I'll really impress your audience. I was involved in the HUK community as a young married for 9 years, and then I came to Israel with my family, most of them, the rest of them were born here. I've been involved in Jewish education, women's issues, relationships, shalom bias classes, dating advice, coaching, seminaries over the last, you know, all the things that one does when one's here. I ran Jewel for 10 years and now I find myself, you know, at this next stage of life and book writing apparently.
That's so wonderful. I mean, with all of that life experience, like the amount of wisdom that you can put into a book, it must be exceptional, yeah. You know?
You tell me. Yes, yeah. Tell me.
You're like, that's a high bar, Rivki.
Let's get started now with the CMC. Okay.
So like, yeah, this next phase of life, you've just written your first book. So first, Mazel Tov. That's very exciting.
Thank you.
And I love the title, The Moderately Anxious Everybody. I love this title.
Yes.
Can you give us the elevator pitch about your book and tell us why did you decide to write a book about this topic?
Okay. But I'll talk about the title first, actually, because the title counter came by accident, as these things do. It was originally going to be called The Anxiety Guide, but every time I told people about it, I found myself saying, you know, but it's not just for clinically anxious people, and it's important that people know that it's not a clinical, you know, and I'm like, what? If I'm having to, like, explain the book every time I talk about the title, there's something wrong with the title. So I was actually with Hadassah, my daughter. Some of your audience may know her, the real Hadassah, and she says, so mom, who's it for? And I'm like, it's kind of for the moderately anxious everybody. And she's like, that's the title. I'm like,
yeah, yeah. Oh, wow.
You know, and then I didn't have to explain who it's for, because it's not a clinical book. It's not a scientific book. And it's not even a book that if you pick it up, all your anxiety will go away. But it is a book that really delves into, you know, why our society, who has less excuses than anybody else, you know, in recent Jewish history to be anxious, you know, is so anxious. And it talks about it from a sort of spiritual, practical perspective, I would say. So I've been teaching, you know, women's groups for many years, and women's and men's groups. And many years ago, I found myself saying, does anybody here struggle with anxiety? You know, and, you know, some people put their hands up, some people weren't sure what that meant. And I saw the hands rising over the years. And I tell you the truth, now when I walk into class, I don't even ask how many people struggle. I sort of walk in and say, okay, everybody here struggles with anxiety, you know?
Yeah.
And then there's that one person who's like, I don't, should I? Is everything okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you also
do? Having anxiety about our anxiety.
That's hysterical.
That's right. It's basically a given. And it seemed to get worse over Corona. And whilst, you know, the beginning of the coronavirus was definitely an anxious time, it's not my belief that, you know, we became more anxious because of the virus. I think we became more quiet in our lives and we had more time to realize where we were at and, you know, noticed how much anxiety we have. And I just, in my life, anxiety and emuna have been so connected. I kind of feel like to some degree, anxiety is almost an invitation for emuna. And I felt like people were suffering because they weren't able to make those, to connect those dots between the two. And I wanted to connect the dots for them. So I started to write. I didn't really plan on writing a book. I've never dreamed of writing a book. This is not a bucket list thing. These were just things in my mind that were percolating that I wrote. And at some point, somebody read them and said, you know, I want to publish this. So it kind of accidentally became a book. In the end, it happens to be I self-published, but that gave me the confidence to say, you know, maybe I should be sharing this, you know.
Very
so
nice.
It was kind of like it was a scribble that accidentally became a book.
Awesome.
That's fantastic.
Okay, so Alana, let's talk about anxiety and women, particularly from women. You know, we're pretty open, you know, from women are our target audience for our for this podcast. You know, we love to have all women listen, but, you know, I want to talk about from women specifically, you know, if you feel that we have additional stressors in our lives and, you know, what you learned about our experiences from women in writing your book.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I was on a bus once where a Rebbetzin was speaking about, you know, worry being lack of emuna. And it was so interesting because that's such an interesting thought. And actually what happened was the whole group became offended. I think as Jewish women particularly, and we can talk about, you know, how that links to the thesis, you know, in my book, but as Jewish women, we almost pride ourselves on how much we worry. We pride ourselves on how much we worry about our children. That means we're good parents if we don't worry. What kind of mother am I, you know, it's almost become a badge of pride. You know, it's almost like worry equals love, where I would say that love equals love and worry equals worry, and we haven't separated those two things. And you know, it's very apropos to my whole thesis over here, because you know, my thesis is to some degree, you know, anxiety and emuna, like emuna work together, and you know, in our women are the conduit to emuna. So it stands to reason, you know, that the they are, unless they get that right, they're going to find themselves becoming the conduit for anxiety, a feeling that, you know, someone's in control. It has to be me. If something's gone wrong, it's my fault. I have to blame myself. I, you know, I had a very deep conversation with a friend of mine recently. She said something so beautiful. She said, like, she said to me, like, right, a mother is as happy as, you know, and everybody knows how to finish this sentence.
Her unhappiest child.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. And she said to me, why is it fair for me to put the burden of my happiness on my unhappiest child?
Wow.
That is so profound and insightful.
So profound. It was like, I was like, ooh, you know, I would give her credit for saying it, but I don't know if she wants me to be public about our conversation, you know?
Right.
And I'm like, that is such an interesting point over here. Like we are, it's almost like we're dumping this weight on our children, whether it's our worry or our guilt, they all sort of seem to come in the same package. And we are, you know, whilst we daven and we pray, and I always say, like, when people shackle too much, they're probably not talking to Hashem anymore. They're probably talking to themselves.
Mm.
If I have a conversation doing like this, I'm just not talking to you anymore. I've lost you, and I'm focusing entirely on me. And this ability to say, you know, Jewish women in particular, because we have such a propensity to be able to, you know, turn ourselves over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to Hashem and to say, you know, like, we're doing this together and I trust you. And it's not, I don't take credit for everything that goes right, but I don't have to take blame for everything that goes wrong. And there's a story here, and my children have a story, and I have a story, and things going wrong is things going right, because that's how life works. You know, the propensity for that, you know, I think is met by this tremendous resistance to that comes in the form of anxiety. It's all me. It's all my fault. It's the more I do, the more it'll be okay. The less I do, the more I have to blame myself. Like, we've gotten ourselves into such a pattern of kind of taking Hashem out of the picture. You know, and it's us who has, I think, therefore, the most potential to bring Hashem back into the picture. I think it's a very feminine trait to be able to do that.
Oh, I love this. I love this. And this is something that has come up a few times recently in my own life, just that feeling of like it's, you know, I don't want to say like strong words, but it's almost like a vodazar in a sense of like, you know, I'm the one who's in control. Like, I'm the one who can make everything happen. If I just do the right hashtadlis and get the right expert and the right, apply to the right schools and have the right accessories or whatever it is, you know,
fill in the blank.
Right.
But it's really Hashem.
That's right. And when things go right, we never blame ourselves. We never take the credit. But when they go wrong, it has to be that it was our fault. Mm-hmm. I remember one of my kids was struggling at some point, and I was, you know, being the controlling, over-worrying, blaming, guilt-ridden mom. And she's like, Mom, would you stop making this about your fault? Like, I do have free will, you know.
We get so really wrapped up.
Like,
right?
Yeah, can you stop making this all about you? Like, you know, you've been a good parent, and I'm being an idiot. And that's actually my perspective, and it's my prerogative, and it's not you. Like, and I was like, it's really true. Like, I'm you know, it's like, I'm kind of like controlling all their failures to turn it into something about me. Like, that's not how we raise our kids with Hashem. You know, mm-hmm. There's three parents over here, and the most, what's what I'm looking for? Oh gosh, I guess the most, you know, sometimes when you live in a different country, you lose your words.
Yeah. Yes.
We don't even have an excuse.
I got it. The most qualified parent, you know, is God. And we want to do more of a job than he does. Like, there's something off with that.
Mm-hmm. Alana, can you talk a little bit about like stress and anxiety surrounding the uniqueness of the Frum woman's lifestyle? Like, do you think because we have Shabbos and Yontif and like so much more than the average woman's, you know, responsibilities, does that, or is that a total misnomer and, you know, not true even?
No, I think there is a connection to that. I'll tell you a cute story, but it was, I was living in England and it was Erev Shabbos, and I went into the shop and I had my big shopping, you know, trolley filled to the brim with my Shabbos food for the millions of guests. You know how it is.
Oh no, we don't do millions of guests, but yes,
it happened to also be Christmas Eve.
Okay.
And there was a little lady standing next to me, non-Jewish lady, and she had like a tiny little basket, you know, kind of like half full. Mm. And she looked at my basket and she looked at her basket and she said, "Aren't you glad it only comes once a year, dear?" You know? And I'm thinking like, if only you had any idea what my life looked like, you know. And somebody pointed out to me, it's more daunting when you only do it once a year. That might be true. Mm. But we are ridiculous. We are so overstretched and so therefore, you know, over-talented and so capable. I mean, the things that a Jewish woman has to juggle and therefore can't juggle. I mean, most people do not have like, you know, more than 2-point-something children, you know, and like if we have 4, we feel like we have a small family, which we're juggling and doing our appointments and, you know, and our jobs and our husbands. And, you know, we are so maxed out to capacity and it's stretched us and we're super capable, you know, but to some degree, you know, because we have to be so on the whole time, you know, like our understanding of failing, and by the way, even as kids, like, you know, you have to dress a certain way, you have to act a certain way, you have to have good middle and good academics, and you have to be tsnius and you have to be nachas, and you, like, there's almost no room to fail. There's no room to experience failing. And I think sometimes when, you know, we have women who kind of haven't failed, like the impossibility of that becoming an option becomes, you know, terrorizing. It's like driving a really expensive car and no one telling you that you have insurance, you know, like you just have to never drive wrong, you know. And so on the one hand, we're super capable. On the other hand, we're so overcapable and so taxed and cope so nicely, because part of being a Jewish woman is that you also have to look good and present good and everything's fine, Baruch Hashem, and nothing's wrong, and you can't, you know, you don't really have support groups, you just have, you know, people that you help because you're doing chesed, because you're you know, so yes, we put ourselves in a situation where we just expect enormous amounts from ourselves, and, you know, to some degree, you know, we just don't often have the luxury of knowing that when we can't carry anymore, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu will carry it for us, because we're just always going to carry that thing, because otherwise we don't look good, you know? Mm. And I do think that sort of there's a culture of perfectionism that's crept into our communities that I really truly believe to not be a Jewish thing. I think a Jewish mindset means you have a body and a soul, you have a Yetzirah and a Yetzirah, and you struggle and you're supposed to struggle and you fail and you rise. But, you know, both within our Jewish systems that don't give us any space to fail, and within our social systems that demand that, you know, we look at our kids, look at our houses, look at everything looks good. You know, we've really bought into perfectionism, and that doesn't help.
So glad you're speaking about this. Thank you.
It's not good for anyone. No. There's like a line between like doing your best and being put together and trying hard and doing hishtadlis, but like you said, like there's no room. There's like no even space to mess up or to fail, or just, I mean, let's not even say fail, to just be human.
Why isn't there room? Why not?
Oh, because we you know, because everybody around us looks like they're perfect, and nobody, you know, and you go on Instagram and everybody there is perfect. And, you know, I remember being in a conversation with a group of women after Yom Tov, and I was like, "Oh, how is your Yom Tov?" You know, and, you know, everybody said, "Oh, wonderful, oh, wonderful, so wonderful." You know, and one woman who, the funny thing was, she looked so perfect, she just said, "It was a total nightmare. Like, I was stuck for 48 hours in the house with my children. I want to kill them. Like, I'm so happy it was over. I hated every minute of it." And I remember thinking, like, I never hear people say that. I bet a lot of people are thinking that sometimes. You know, and I looked at her like, "Oh, you're so honest. Can we be friends?" Yeah. You know, where can you afford, you know, whether it's socially, whether it's shidduchim, whether it's, you know, community, whether it's schools, whether it's report cards, like, at what point, you know, does being human, like you say, end up being such a danger to what you have to be and what you have to do that it's just not worth it?
Right.
You know,
I think this really segues perfectly into our next question, which is like, what, like, now that we have all these pressures that we're contemplating, and maybe our listeners are getting a little bit like, maybe their, you know, their stress reflexes are kicking in, like cortisol is coming into their system. No, but like, what does anxiety look like? Like, what does it sound like in our heads? You know, how could, like you said, like, you know, if like someone said, like, I don't know, am I anxious? Am I not? Like, how would someone know that this is like something that is just like kind of in their head? And, you know, obviously it affects our quality of life greatly.
I mean, anxiety is actually quite important in you know, the human condition. I don't talk about this too much in the book because it's, I haven't gone into the scientific kind of like root with the book, but, anxiety is what helps you defend yourself. It's what helps you know that there's danger. It will help. It's what helps tell you that something's, wrong. The whole fight or flight responses really kick in when your anxiety is moving, the adrenaline that helps you kick in. People experience a bit of anxiety before an exam, and sometimes they'll do better because they're, their adrenaline's running and their heart's up and they're working super hard. And, it's not a bad thing to be anxious. The question is whether we have anxiety as an appropriate response to a stress-inducing situation. So if I'm standing somewhere and I think I'm going to get hit by a car, I should be anxious. And it could be that my anxiety will save my life because maybe I will run or maybe not, but it's a normal experience. When what we're experiencing are these symptoms, and people tend to experience anxiety in extreme forms in one of two ways. One is kind of like a hyper arousal as it were, where everything is a trigger and everything's too much and everything, is racing, or a sort of a desensitization, disassociation, just like a numbing out of experiences. And, when we're experiencing that, and I think for most people who are, like we say over here, moderately anxious, which just kind of seems to be the new pandemic, most people will be experiencing so much noise in their head, so much racket, so much negative self-talk. They won't be able to, sort of hear quiet in their minds. They won't be able to sort of, slow life down. Everything's feels like an internal rush, even if you're not in a rush. Everything feels like it's, overwhelming. Things that shouldn't cause you to have stress responses will cause you to have stress responses, and it can become just like a constant, state. And it doesn't, of course, the social media doesn't help, and the speed of life doesn't help, and the amount of things, the conversations that we're in at the same time don't help, and the expectations don't help. And much of the book, by the way, is really about those everyday experiences that are, to some degree, designed to actually, exacerbate our anxiety, and the alternatives to perhaps, finding some sort of serenity within our everyday lives. Like, one lady called me and she said, I bought an alarm clock after I read the chapter on calm, so that I don't have to have my phone waking me up, so that I don't have to worry that maybe someone's going to call and vibrate and there's a message. And she said, like, I haven't had sleep like that in years. Wow. Just because my phone's away from me while I'm sleeping. And she said, like, I deserve to sleep well, and there's this part of my brain that's like, maybe someone's gonna message me,
Right. Like, we're on high alert all the time.
We're on high alert all the time. Hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so it's time to take a brief stop to acknowledge our sponsors. First off, our entire year of DMC programming is brought to you by Town Appliance. Town Appliance offers all brands, all models, and for all budgets. They've been servicing thousands of customers for nearly 50 years. You can visit their gorgeous showrooms if you're in Cedarhurst, Lakewood, or Baltimore, or you can access their same excellent customer service over the phone. Shipping is free for orders over $1,000. So if you're thinking of a new appliance, think Town Appliance. It's the obvious choice. Give them a call and see how they can help you find the appliance you really need.
Shabbos is something we experience every week, right? We've noticed this. We can appreciate the beauty and respite of Shabbos. But since it comes predictably every week, we could also all gain some inspiration about how to make Shabbos even more special and how to really fully appreciate this gift that we have in our lives. Like anything that comes regularly, it's easy to take it for granted,
Agreed.
So that's where Shabbos Ma'amad comes in. This historic event is designed to celebrate the gift of Shabbos. It's going to be uplifting, inspiring, and educational. A truly one-of-a-kind event. Definitely check out the link in our show notes to learn more, and do not hesitate, do not wait to sign up.
So, and you've said this, and I know from looking at your book, you're clear from the outset that you're not claiming to cure clinical anxiety, but rather, reducing the anxiety that society seems to be increasingly suffering from. So I have two questions. Number one, why? Why do you think we're increasingly suffering from anxiety? What are your observations? And secondly, what are your favorite suggestions that you've raised in the book in terms of, helping us reduce our anxiety as a society?
Okay. So why are we anxious? I'll go with the truth is, like, I do want to say that whatever I say over here is just one angle, and there are many, and they're probably all true. So I focus on an angle that I haven't seen spoken about, that I felt needed to be spoken about. And I'm not claiming it to be the only angle. That's ridiculous. There are lots of things. The times that we live in social media, and there's millions of good reasons why we're anxious. But over here, I'm talking about the idea that really, the counter to anxiety is a sense of safety. Okay, so if I feel like I'm being threatened, then I should feel anxious. If I feel that I'm starving to death, that's lack of safety for my body, then I'm going to feel anxious. If I feel that I have nowhere to go physically, or someone's after me, those are all normal anxious experiences. So there's like a seesaw of anxiety and safety, and that's going to be a theme throughout kind of the book. So if you like, in the Maslow's triangle of needs, you'll see that he starts off very basic. Shelter is a very basic need, and there's no moving past, shelter. If you don't have shelter, you can't start worrying about, things that are esoterical. If you have nowhere to sleep and no food, like that's it's a basic need, and without that, we are correct to have an anxious response. It's a very high person who can have a non-anxious response to a physical threat. And as he goes up this triangle, he talks about, other needs, and the needs become a little bit more subtle. We go from sort of, if you like, the physical to the emotional, social, and at the very top of the triangle, he talks about meaning. And when you ask yourself, which part of you needs meaning, I mean, I've seen over many, many years of dealing with many, many people, it's a universal that we need meaning. I'm like totally down with what Maslow has to say. We need meaning. Without meaning, we experience purposelessness and we experience emptiness, and we're not designed to not have meaning. But we don't live in a very meaningful generation. We are pursuing things that are really, really counter meaning, and we're pursuing them so well that sometimes we don't even notice that we haven't got meaning, because we're so busy with things that are so banal and meaningless, but there's a part of you that will feel safe, if it's got meaning. It's a part of you that feels anxious without meaning, and it's your neshama. Your neshama doesn't want you to go through life not thinking that it exists, and just investing entirely in all things physical. That makes it think like, I'm starving, I have no shelter. That's that feeling of the neshama. And the neshama communicates very subtly to the guf. It doesn't. If the neshama spoke loudly, we would just listen to it all the time, right? So the neshama, and I think one of the ways that the neshama sort of does communicate is to say like, "Where's my food?" And I think that translates into the emotion of anxiety for many people, the emotion of despair, the emotion of like, being lost. And again, our society is crazy. When we are experiencing pain, we often head towards addiction. I mean, the amount of people this year that overdosed on painkillers. And I don't just mean physical pain, but like, at what point is our society going to start to recognize that addiction is a symptom for pain and not an illness in itself that just needs to be addressed? Like, at what point are we going to see that we are numbing ourselves or soothing ourselves or distracting ourselves because there's something underlying? Ask anybody who's been in recovery from addiction, and they will tell you it wasn't about removing the stimulant. It was about recognizing that the stimulant was there as a solution to an underlying pain. And when I addressed that and I took responsibility for that, I was able to experience the joy of my life and not just, a new pain, which is me not getting the solution to my old pain. We have gone, we're totally addicted to everything. And I don't just mean, drugs and alcohol. We're addicted to shopping and to consumerism and to, work and to the gym and to anything that will distract us from an underlying pain. And we never sort of stop to listen. I'm always talking about how I'm incredibly uncomfortable.
Keep going.
Yeah, what?
Silence is for people.
We thought the Zoom froze.
Yeah. Did you see how uncomfortable that was? But like,
Yeah.
what was that? 3 seconds
We had
of
to
silence?
fill
And it
it.
was like,
Fill it.
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So when do I get to think through anything if all I'm hearing is noise? And if it's not noise inside my head, then I bring noise into my surroundings. Like, we have created such a fantastic distraction from everything that will help us answer the question of what will give me meaning.
Wow.
And I think there's come a point where we're just like, we're kind of done. It's like, my basic needs need to be met, you know. So and I think we're seeing that everywhere.
It's like you're proposing that like we should really take Maslow's like hierarchy and we should put like the meaning on the bottom. It should be the biggest the biggest strip in the pyramid. Then
well, no, he that. Puts meaning as the top one. He just says that, you know, until the others are met, you don't have the luxury of going there. And I think that's what's happening generationally. You know, somebody says to me, like, anxiety is not new. There was anxiety during the Holocaust. And I'm like, really? But like, that's a really important point. There was anxiety then when there was really good reason. What's the reason now?
Right.
What's the reason now? You know, we're wealthier than we've ever been. We're healthier than we've ever been. We're safer than we've been in years. Like, and I think it's not that we've always had the needs, but when you're fighting to stay alive because there's no food or someone's trying to kill you, you almost don't have the luxury to go higher in the needs. Like that's Maslow's thing. It's not that the top one is the smallest one. It's you have to start from the bottom. And societally, we've actually reached a period of in our lives. And as Jews, it's like not in our lifetimes. It's unheard of in our lifetimes where we have the luxury of saying, you know, I'm not running for my life. Right, you know, right. I can actually stop. And in my stopping, I can say, okay, what's life about? And in Corona, when Hashem forced us to stop, you know, we were just like, oh my God. But we didn't know what to do with it. Hmm. We didn't know what to do with that opportunity of silence. We just panicked. So I wrote a book.
Mm-hmm. So you're suggesting that now more than ever we have the opportunity to focus on searching for meaning because we're not running for our lives, but ironically we are limited from being able to tap into that and access that.
Right. Well, I think you'll find that people will be thrown into solving their crisis when they're in two stages of life. One, when they are in ultra crisis, when you're brought to your knees, sometimes you have to face your big questions.
Right.
And I think actually, funnily enough, during the Holocaust, I think that, you know, that people did look for meaning because they were like, they were so brought to their knees. And also when they're in a very like sort of luxurious space, you know, when they're in a very high space, when you are like just busy in that middle, you can just really go through life just, you know, trying to get somewhere that you think you need to get to that will be the solution without actually thinking. So deep crisis can also bring us to meaning, I think. And you know, and tremendous I don't know, inspiration can bring us to. But we're just kind of like in that middle ground. We have the opportunity to think about it and to access it, but we are just keeping ourselves crazy busy.
Yes. So I would love to hear some, you know, what's your favorite most effective tip for us to help bring that calm and serenity into our daily lives and to just like step off the hamster wheel for a minute. And I want to also say that I think that like, you know, we can also be busy with things that are ostensibly good things like, oh, but I'm listening to Shiram and I'm running to a class and I'm volunteering here. Like it's, we can be busy with things that are ostensibly meaningful, but still be depriving ourselves of meaning. Is this true?
Yes. In the same way that we can be, you know, davening and never talking to God.
Right.
We do that sort of stuff all the time. So I'll tell you a quick story, you know, cause maybe it'll be more memorable. So there was these two people in a car. And the car's driving like up a hill kind of slowly. And as it gets to the top of the hill, the car like loses control and starts like doing three somersaults and goes completely off course. And, you know, after like a minute, this car like lands, you know, and there's and both the people are completely fine. And one person, you know, is sitting there having a total anxiety attack, you know, like that was the worst thing that ever happened. Oh, my God, like help, you know. And the other person turns around and says, like, that was fun. Let's do it again. Okay. So who's that second person? What's different for the second person to the first than the first person?
You're asking us?
Yeah. It's a riddle.
A riddle. Well, obviously the second person is a thrill seeker.
Okay.
So that was a fun thrill. They're, you know, even if it was dangerous to their life.
Excellent. You're right there. So the first person thinks they're in a car. And the second person knows they're on a roller coaster. Okay, now what's the difference between a car and a roller coaster? Car, I'm driving. Roller coaster, somebody else that has more control than me is driving. You know? Now, if the roller coaster were to go off, that would be different, you know, then we'd have to take it one step higher. But this idea that, you know, we have Hashem and we have our mitzvahs and but we haven't actually stopped to really integrate that, you know, but Hashem's actually, like, Hashem's actually controlling our lives, you know, not controlling to the point where we have no control, but he's with us, he's behind us, he's there for us to, you know, turn to when we need to. The active involvement, and it's much easier to do this as from women because we know this, like the shprach a little bit, you know, to be able to say, you know, I'm not in a, you know, car that I'm driving all by myself. I'm actually in the experience of life. And sometimes it's hectic and I feel like I'm, you know, I'm doing, I'm in a car accident, but sometimes also like I have to stop and remember that like I'm not driving this all by myself, you know, and the ability to sort of fall into that and let go of that and know when things have become so unmanageable that we have to offload, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and know that Hashem's with us. I know that what we're going through, he knows, and that it's okay and that it doesn't have to be comfortable. The real time involvement of I'm living with Hashem, you know, and I mean, that's emunah really. Hmm. But in all those anxious moments, like, you know, comes a point where I'm like, I'm out, like I'm out. This is too much for me on my own. I'm not on my own. You know, there's something and making that a reality and not just waiting for our most wonderful moments in life or our biggest crisis, but to try and bring that into our everyday moment.
Mm-hmm. So that's emunah work and a spiritual work. Do you have any like holistic or practical recommendations in terms of, let's say, either when we're going through anxious moments or reflecting on them that we can maybe tap into?
Yeah, you know, I think we can use our bodies to help our minds calm down. I think we are allowed to sort of even use our breathing to be able to say, like, I'm actually just going to take this whole system of mine that's like way overloaded, and I'm going to calm it down. You know, I was once running two programs at the same time. Mm-hmm. It was a whole story, but I was in charge of two programs, and they were happening on the other side of Jerusalem. I was running them simultaneously, and my life was completely hectic. My husband was away. It was 2 weeks away from my son's bar mitzvah, and I felt this whole time that I was like running two programs at the same time, and my anxiety level was like so high because I was dealing with so much. And I suddenly had this like amazing, unbelievable insight, you know, which was like, you can't be running two programs at the same time. You could be running from one to the other a lot, you know, but you're not actually in two places at the same time, so why do you feel like you are, you know? And I realized, well, I felt like I was, because when I was in program A, my mind was also in program B. And when I was in program B, my mind was also in program A. So I was like, I was carrying, you know, twice as much as I needed to be. And I remember saying to myself, okay, in order to survive this, okay, this is the rule. When I'm in program A, I am only in program A. And when I'm in program B, I'm only in program B. And I may be running back and forth between the two, but I'm only ever in one place at one time. You know, and I started to feel myself like it was almost like my mind was breathing, you know, like I'm here, I'm present. You know, we are in many places at the same time. We're in 17 WhatsApp conversations all at the same time. We're in, you know, like this moment here and now, and there's only one breathing system, and I'm going to be in it, and my heart is going to be in time with my breathing, and I'm going to tell all my thoughts, like I'm going to breathe you into a space where I'm thinking one thought at a time. Like we can actually like regain physical control of all those crazy symptoms and bring ourselves back to the here and the now. And I think if we do that, and if we also do that, not just when we're like, you know, hyperventilating, but we can start our morning off with a few minutes of quiet, you know, put your phone on after your coffee. Hmm. If the world fell apart overnight, you will need to have had that coffee first anyway. And probably,
yeah, that's great.
give yourselves those moments where your feet can feel the ground, your hands can feel the coffee mug, your mind is kind of like just resting, you're conscious of it, you know, and then you know, say hi to Hashem and say like, it's going to be a big one today. Like, thank you ahead of time for your help and your company, you know, and move into that day moment by moment. You know, we can reclaim this. We don't have to let ourselves be pulled apart in 1,000 directions. It's only happening in our minds.
You've mentioned technology a few times. I mean, to me, it's like our world and we have just changed so much due to technology in terms of distraction, anxiety. I mean, it seems to be like an obvious culprit, no?
Yeah, it doesn't help.
Yeah,
it doesn't help. Yeah, I mean, and they're so clever, the people behind technology. They have done everything they can to, you know, raise our dopamine levels and make us need things that we don't really need and keep us scrolling. Like, you know, There was this, I don't, I'm sure you guys are familiar with, it was a documentary called The Social Dilemma, maybe, you know.
Hold on, The Social Dilemma, right?
I made my children watch it. I'm like, if you are all not have phones, and you have to understand how the people behind this are manipulating you. And then once you know that, then you can, you know, you can make some better choices.
Correct. It's funny, there was
But yeah,
a
we've become,
no, go ahead.
I said, we've become the, like the, like the, you know, the merchandise, you know,
There's a
it's
great
crazy.
line where from that documentary saying there are only two types of users. They're drug users and they're social media users,
Oh,
technology
that's funny.
users. That's that term that's used.
Oh, and I remember the phrase, if you're not paying for the product, then you are the product.
Yes, that was a great
Yeah.
one.
And I remember there was some years ago when I was disconnecting from a certain social media platform, and I was going on it less and less. I noticed like the increasing and the urgency of the notifications it was sending me, like there was a noticeable uptick. It's like, but no, you missed this and you missed this. And by the way, this, like, and I was like getting like 20 plus notifications. I was like, I don't care. And I was like, and all of them was for, it was all for junk. I didn't care about any of it, you know? And it was, but I thought it was like, it's panicking. It's panicking that I'm moving away from it. And it's trying desperately to get me to come back in.
And then you see these, like, you know, retreats that you could pay $10,000 to come away with us and not be on your phone for a week. I'm like,
My
you know, people now
gosh.
have to pay $10,000 instead of just switching their phones off. You know, and that ability to say, there will be chosen times in my day. It could be when I go into my bedroom with my husband at night. It could be when my children come home. It could be when I start my day off, that I'm not even on my phone at all. It's not even on. I don't even know. It can't buzz me. It can't, you know, like, I will reclaim, like, some aspects of my life where I am just like, you know, a kid again. And we're lucky we have Shabbos. We're very lucky we have Shabbos. You know, it's true. But I think it's also important for us to have that, you know, that sort of switch off ability also through the week. I don't think, you know, I don't think Shabbos is enough. We have to do it in our busy everyday lives too.
And also Shabbos has its own set of expectations and things that come with it.
Exactly.
I think that, yeah. And I love the idea of working on this emunah work, you know, really in times of not crisis, in times of that median, like that, not the highs and not the lows, but like really when we're on, well, there's a word, I don't know, I can't think of
Like
the word.
autopilot, or
Yeah.
like
We're
we're
coasting.
coasting.
Exactly.
That's a good
Exactly.
one.
But like, that's exactly when we can build those muscles, and then we'll have the tools that we need when we need it.
Yes, absolutely. And there's so, you know, I mean, I mean, I don't know if you guys read the book, but like it goes through so many different like little aspects of like, I kept on thinking that I'd finish the book and then like a whole new chapter would like appear in my head and I'd be like, okay, let's add another one, you know. But there were so many more I could have written, but I was like, okay, I've come. It's time now, you know. But there were so many little parts of our life that we can upgrade once we notice that, you know, we've been pulled into a direction that we really want to go. Whether it's, you know, how much we spend, how much we accommodate, like how much we have expectations, how much we have to please, how much noise there is in our head, you know, a little choice we're making, whatever the aspect is, you know, the point of the book is not to do the whole book. The point of the book is to read through it until something resonates and you read a chapter and you think, okay, if I do an upgrade in this area, I'm going to see qualitative, you know, change in my life, like then go for it. And a little action step to help people accomplish it. But we, you know, it's really about reclaiming.
I love that.
And I love
You
acknowledging
know?
and saying, this is not how I want things to be. Just saying it out loud. Like, this is not where I want this to be. I feel that way about WhatsApp. WhatsApp is like the bane of my existence, but like, it's how I survive. And I'm like, this is so messed up. Like, just because you decided that you wanted to share something with me means that I need to stop whatever I'm in the middle of doing. It's so hard. And you also don't want to insult your friends. You know, I find that is very, very challenging.
Well, yes, but it could be that, you know, you inspire your friends when you are able to not be the slave, you know. You'd be surprised. You ever see those people who like a week later, like just catching up now? I'm like,
Just catching up
wow.
now.
Yeah, there was someone I
One
reached out to, and
full
like
week.
a week.
Wow.
I can't imagine a week. There was someone who like I had messaged them, and there was like 4 hours. They're like, "I'm sorry, you know what? Sometimes I just put my phone away
I
and I
put my
forget
phone
about it.
away.
I'm so sorry." I'm like, "Why are you apologizing? You're my hero."
Yeah. You know, I remember the first time that I noticed in my life that technology had gotten out of control. And it wasn't out of control in my life, but for some reason I was like awake at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, something woke me up and I had some emails that didn't need to be sent till the next day, but I was like, okay, now's as good a time as ever. I'll send the emails and they'll be in there, you know. And I sent my emails at whatever it was, 1, 2, 3 a.m. And I got answers within 5 minutes. And I was like, what happened to good old 9 to 5?
Yeah, that's right. No, yeah. No 9 to 5.
And I'm thinking, how long is it going to be until when I don't respond at 2 a.m., somebody's like, where are you? Hello? Are you really committed to it? You know, like,
right, no. Right, no,
because I can switch you off.
Because we have everything like literally at our fingertips in our phones. So it's like, and because we're always running away from, you know, actually being able to think about something deep and meaningful, like we're like, well, let me just check my email. Maybe something came in. Maybe there's a new notification. And then that builds the clutter and increases the anxiety. Yay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the dopamine right. is like something's actually happening inside us. You know, mm-hmm. they took people off phone. This is already 10 years ago or more. They did an experiment where they took teenagers off their phones, you know, mm-hmm. they sort of very suddenly, and they were experiencing the same symptoms as people in heroin withdrawal.
Yes, I remember that.
It's scary.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know.
Okay, so we need to pick up your book. We have your link in our show notes.
Okay. Thank you.
In addition to your book, Alana, do you have any, you know, book or speaker suggestions for our listeners who'd like to explore this topic further?
Yes, I do, actually. I came across one book that I think is fantastic for parents of children with anxiety that I'm really happy to recommend. It's by Ellie Leibovitz. It's on Amazon. I don't remember exactly the title because it's a very generic title, but it's something like, you know, yeah, children, you know, dealing with children with anxiety. It's that sort of thing. Ellie Leibovitz. And it's really annoying to read. I'm sorry, Ellie. It's annoying to read because it runs really from the beginning through like ABC, like you know nothing about it. And as a parent, you know a little bit about it, but you need the full story to be able to, you know, really get the picture. So I would really encourage people to read it through, even though it's written extremely step by step and really like, you know nothing. But by the time you have finished, you have a very complete picture and you have a very hands-on guide for the role you can play when you have a child struggling with anxiety, which is, you know, my book is really about an adult's personal journey and the choices that they make. But when you are the parent dealing with children of, and unfortunately we're seeing a lot of that, it's wonderful to have some form of like workshop-y kind of, you know, like step-by-step guide to help you not actually be a big source of increased anxiety in your children just because you're trying hard to help them, right. which happens very often. Because the best way often to help a child with their anxiety ends up being super counterintuitive.
Mm-hmm.
If your child is super triggered by something that sets them off and the whole house into tantrum, you're going to very naturally want to try and protect them from experiencing any of those triggers. What you're doing when you do that is you also teach them that they have nothing, they have no tools to cope with it because they never encounter it at all. You know, so this idea of like how to not be an enabler of your child, actually knowing that they can't cope with any of their fears and discovering their resilience, that is not an intuitive journey. And the book's super helpful to that for parents with kids with anxiety. I'd love to recommend that book.
Sounds great.
Yeah.
Is this a From Guy?
I think so. Okay. I never met him, but I am under the impression. Yeah. But I don't know for sure. Maybe he's just a Jewish guy.
Okay.
That's a very From name.
Yes.
Thank you so much. We'd love to share that with our followers. And our audience.
Yeah.
Yes.
Do you have any? I'm sad that we're coming to the. Yeah. I feel like I say this at the end of every DMC. I am sad that we're coming to the end of the DMC. Do you have any last thoughts that you want to share with our listeners before we say goodbye?
Just something easy to take away with you. Sure.
Hmm.
Always. You know, I think we sometimes it's just the simple things that help us get through. You know, and I think the two big messages that can help us get through those difficult moments or those all the time moments, you know, if you can live in a combination of like, I'm okay. This is as simple as that. I'm okay. I have what it takes. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to recover from this. It can be uncomfortable. That's okay too. I'm okay. It's going to be okay. Just that simple ability to come back to that truth of like underneath all the mess in my head, like I'm okay. And to have that backed up with Hashem loves me, you know, but really like Hashem loves me, Hashem's got me, you know, to live between those two truths that you're okay and Hashem loves you, you know, you really can't control. And I write this in my book and I kind of apologize in it. Like you can't stop all the curveballs coming at you, you know, can't. And we would love to make it a, you know, totally sterile environment where there's no challenge. It's not life. But we have Hashem like with us, behind us, and we don't, you know, sometimes we turn around and we're like, you know, Hashem, like, you know what I'm going through? And I'm like, he does. He kind of organized it for you, you know. Like Hashem's got you and you're okay and he's got you. Like take those internal and sort of, you know, behind you messages in my visualization, like inside I'm okay and Hashem's behind me. And you know, and instead of like modeling this like total anxiety and fear and worry and guilt, you know, as Jewish moms, most of us take that really seriously. Like, let's model to our children our, you know, ability to love life and to cope with life and to know we're going to be okay, and to know that for them to know that they're going to be okay because we know that we're going to be okay, for them to know that Hashem loves them because we know that Hashem loves us, like day by day, you know. I think that's got me through life, so maybe I'm just projecting, but I think it's...
No, I think it's fantastic.
I love a visual. It's always helpful, you know, that image of
the
Hashem,
inside and the outside.
Inside and outside, Hashem being at your back and you being a source of strength, you know, internally, it's very powerful.
Yeah.
I was there 2 months, like, I really don't get Lulav and Estrog. I'm like, it's one of my favorite mitzvahs. Oh. They're like, what do you mean Lulav is your favorite mitzvah? I'm like, you need to understand. But I stay in this, like, sukkah, which is already cool, you know. And I, there were these points in front of me, to the side of me, behind me, and up. Like, I'm creating like this like bubble that is totally Hashem. I'm like, I'm in this place of total safety where if I can just keep that going for every day of my life, like, I'm superwoman, you know. Like and literally, like, you know, you're pointing at these spaces and you're creating this wrap. You know, and it's a wrap of unity from the Jewish people, and it's a wrap of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's a wrap of Emunah. Like, that's the secret to life. Like, you know, like, I'm wrapped in this, like, in this Hashem bubble, you know. It's like, I love that moment, but it's, if you can bring that into your life, you're okay on the outside, and you're okay, and you're surrounded by Hashem's okay, you get through.
Love it. You said lulav and esrog. I was envisioning the esrog as the heart, like, that's our strength,
and the lulav
is
the spine.
That's Hashem backing us up. Nice.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
Gorgeous.
We both.
Oh gosh, Alana, this has been just fantastic. Thank you so much for coming on and DMCing with us and sharing about your book and your wisdom and your pleasant demeanor and everything.
And your beautiful British accent.
Thank you very much for having me and all the good work that you do. And, you know, you should be a source of inspiration to all your listeners. And, you know, we should all grow. And, you know, grow in our meaning, grow in our emunah, grow in our joy, grow in the love that we have for each other, you know, and bring a brighter future, which Jewish women are really powerful.
Amen.
Okay, so let's talk, Rifki, a little bit about, I guess, some of our favorite follow-ups from that DMC. Some nuggets that I think were meaningful for me. First of all, I really like what she was talking about, how the counter to anxiety is safety. And her whole thesis of her book, when she, you know, why really I think what propelled her to write this book is this understanding or acknowledgement or observation that in society, you know, we have all of our bottom needs more or less met.
Yeah.
More or less. But and therefore we have the opportunity to go higher on that, you know, hierarchy of needs that Maslow created, but we're still seeking meaning, and we may not even be trying to seek meaning because we're just so wrapped up in other stuff and we're not attaining meaning.
Right.
And therefore that lack of meaning and lack of filling that essential need, leads to despair or loss, addiction, which all is really due to underlying pain that we're just not listening to and we're distracted from addressing. I thought that was really insightful.
Yeah, like our neshama is hungry. I love how she said that.
Yeah, calling out for us.
Yeah.
And of course, the image. I'm going to walk away with that image of I'm okay, backed up with Hashem loves me. And it's this inner strength and the strength that Hashem is pushing us along behind us, you know, living between those two truths. To have that visualization, I think really was a gift from Alana. Thank you. And I'm going to take that away from this interview.
I love that too. One of the things that I like that she had said was she pointed out that anxiety is not a bad thing on its own.
Right.
You know, it's just when it gets misplaced, when it gets, you know, in the wrong context, when we view everything as, when we have that like stress reaction and that fight or flight reaction to things that are objectively not actually dangerous, but we have just become conditioned to feel anxious about everything. I also loved how she said that, like, you know, as Jewish mothers, we view like our anxiety and our worry as like if we're not worrying, then there must be something wrong with us. Maybe we don't love our children.
Right.
You know, I was like, yes. There have been times when I have, everyone around me has been anxious about something and I've been like, I'm not feeling panicky. And then I start to panic about not panicking. I'm like, am I missing something? Is there something that I'm missing?
Right.
I also loved that the idea of making space for being human. It's not that we need to fail. It's like we just need to be human. It's okay to be human. Like, we're going to mess up. That's part of the human experience, and to not be scared of that. And of course, our ongoing conversation about perfectionism and its insidious clutches. Free ourselves from it.
Absolutely. Here's this episode's takeaway. Anxiety is a human emotion. Let that sink in. Before focusing on fixing or improving, just take a minute to acknowledge the signs your body is giving you when you are anxious. Then try to identify the reason why you're anxious and listen to the message of your anxiety. Only then are we ready to implement any tool, technique, or action step.
Finally, we are so grateful that Town Appliance has partnered with us to promote our podcast this year, and we're so excited to let everyone know about them. Town Appliance is really the go-to appliance store, serving thousands of customers since 1979. You can check out their gorgeous showrooms in Lakewood, Cedarhurst, and Baltimore, but if you live out of town, they ship, and you'll get the same individualized customer service they're known for, just over the phone. Walking you through step-by-step to address your appliance needs. Check out their website, www.townappliance.com, and you can also order whatever appliance you're looking for online. So when you're in the market for your next appliance, think Town Appliance, the obvious choice.
Finally, thank you to our episode sponsor, the Shabbos Ma'amad, which is brought to you by the Kihim Chayenu Initiative. You may be familiar with this initiative. There are actually 250 schools around the U.S. that were receiving brochures all about Shabbos. They got them on Friday afternoons, and they were designed for kids with riddles, games, divrei Torah, very cute. They actually were a project of Kihim Chayenu, and the Shabbos Ma'amad is really a culmination of this initiative to encourage parents to bring the love of Shabbos to their home through their children. So yes, children are welcome to this event, the Shabbos Ma'amad. It's an opportunity to elevate Shabbos more in our lives, and it's an opportunity not to be missed. It's going to be an incredible evening of inspiration. Wish we were in the New York area, Rivki.
I know.
So if you are in the Tri-State area or you are going to the Tri-State area, to register, you want to visit ShabbosMa'amad.com, and you'll find that link and contact information, email, phone number in our show notes.
We hope you've stayed to the end to hear who we are DMCing with next episode. Believe it or not, our next episode is our last one before Pesach. Wow. So count on DMC to provide some inspiring content to get you prepared for Pesach. Well, somewhat prepared for Pesach. And we're counting on Esty Hamilton to provide that content, some pre-Pesach chizuk and inspiration in Esty's warm and relatable signature style. This is an episode you don't want to miss, releasing Monday, March 27th.
You know the mantra, rate and review. Go do it now for me and for Rivki. Thank you in advance. If you'd like to reach out, you can email us at dmcthepodcast@gmail.com. As always, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. See you next episode.